People questioning whether it's real or not. Not sure, they tell me, if I'm truly saved, or maybe they would put it this way, am I still saved? A lot of people wrestle with this kind of a question. They say things like this, I think maybe I blew it this time. Or they wonder out loud to me, have I really done enough? And by the way, Pastor Mike, how much is enough? Enough what? You know, I never feel like I measure up. I never feel like I'm quite good enough. I'm quite there. Pastor Mike, if you knew how I really am, I mean, you know, when nobody else is around, if you knew what thoughts ran through my mind, if you knew some of the stuff I've done, some of the stuff I've said to other people, some of the stuff I think, man, I mean, how can we even know for sure? How can we even know for sure? I guess sometimes they say I'm just gonna cross my fingers and hope for the best. Maybe you've wrestled with sentiments like this. I have to confess to you this morning that I had a time in my journey that I agonized sleepless nights over these kinds of questions. Well, as we begin a new year, 2018, I've been praying for a long time to say, God, would you give me a few words from your word for our people to set the tone to get us focused for a new year? This first word that we're going to look at this morning, it was a word that became a very special word for the very first believers in the New Testament. It was a common word. It's a common word for us. But it took on a special and very technical meaning that was critical for the new faith and the new life of the New Testament believers. And I believe it is to be a word to give us strength. Let's look at the context in our key passage, which is going to be up on the screen, but also in your bulletins. From 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 5 is where I'll start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are we praising God for? In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just sang about that. Into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power. Did you know that? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Meaning when Christ returns. Look at this may be one of the most packed verses in the Bible. I mean, every word in this passage, every word in these verses is so significant. He talks in here about the great mercy, God's great mercy that was given, has given us a new birth. This is simply the words that describe salvation. Salvation is not something we earn. It's not something we work for. It is the gift of God's mercy. God's mercy is the fact that God... Mercy is when you don't give somebody what they deserve. That's what mercy means. Not giving somebody what they deserve. So the Bible teaches us, as you know, the basic passages, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What sinners deserve is God's judgment. But God turns, and in His salvation, He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's the definition of grace, getting what we don't deserve, and that is the gift of salvation. And so Peter in this passage is praising God, and he's telling these believers that he's writing to, we're praising God because of His mercy. Through His mercy, He has given us salvation. Now, we have to understand that salvation, the way the Bible uses it, kind of comes in two phases. And so this is speaking about the first phase, the phase of salvation that happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is phase one of salvation where God declares you not guilty, where His mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. My grace says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Eternal life, new life. It says here, new birth. Being other translations instead of new birth use the word that we're familiar with, born again. Meaning that we are taken from a state. You got to understand this. When you get saved, when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the one who died on the cross, you move from a position of being not related to God, being separated from God, to a position where you are united with God. You are right with God. You have a right standing with God. He no longer holds your sins against you. He adopts you into His family, and you are His child, and you are made alive. You were made alive the first time physically when you were born, but you're made alive eternally and spiritually when you believe in Jesus Christ. He unites you with Himself. Now, our word that I want to focus on this morning is in the middle of this passage, born, given us a new birth into a living hope. And that's the word that God really put on my heart, and that's why I picked this passage to talk to you about this morning. This idea of Christians having a living hope, being born again or made alive or saved into a living hope. And as I said at the beginning, for the New Testament believers, the idea of this idea of hope was different than the way that the world at that time used it. And by the way, it's different than the way that the world uses it today. We usually mean hope as in the possibility of something in the future happening. I hope, gee whiz, I sure hope that this thing happens that I want to happen. That is not how the word is used in the New Testament sense. But rather, it is a... I'm going to put it this way. It is a hope of something in the future that is a 100% guarantee. It's as if it were already done. That's the idea of a living hope. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite pastors and commentators, puts it this way. It is a living hope because it is grounded on the living Word of God and was made possible by the now resurrected living Son of God who arose from the dead. A living hope is one that has life in it and therefore can give life to us because it has life. It grows and becomes greater and more beautiful as time goes on. You see, friends, time destroys most hopes in the old way we use it, right? Hopes, they fade away when things don't materialize, don't come about the way we wish they would have. But the passing of time only makes this kind of hope, the Christian's hope, more glorious and more sure because it's going to happen. And in fact, it is happening. The promises of God will be fulfilled. He goes on to describe what the basis for this living hope is in verses 4 and 5. He says, a living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Speaking of you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation. That's the phase two salvation that where it's all completed and finished, that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, he uses the word there to describe this living hope. You have received an inheritance. Anybody ever receive an inheritance? You get an inheritance from somebody? What this is saying is that when you trusted in Jesus Christ and you understood it properly and you put your faith in Christ, God wrote you into His will. Like a legal piece of paper, you know, kind of will. He wrote you in His will. That's an inheritance. You became what the Bible calls an heir, an inheritor of God's promises. Now, when God writes a will, what you must understand is it can't be changed. You may be in your parents' will, but you may dread the day, you know, when dad says, you know what? I'm tired of your ugly face. I'm tired of the way you are. I'm writing you out. I'm going to change my will and you're no longer in it. Now you may, maybe you would fear that with your earthly family, but here's what I want to tell you. You do not have to fear that with God. He has written you into His will the moment you believed, truly believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is your inheritance. And it says there, I love this description. Listen, this is God's description of your place in His family, your permanent place. It says that that can never perish. Because in Christ, we don't perish, we don't die, we don't get separated. That inheritance will never spoil or fade. It's never going away. It is kept for you in heaven. God has it in his safe. It's not going anywhere. It's not changing. And He's saying to you and to me as believers, you can rest your hope in that promise. I've got you. And then it says at the end there that through faith, and that's how we come to salvation, right? Through faith, we believe in Jesus, we live by faith, and it says that for those that are His children that way, we are shielded by God's power. It doesn't say we're shielded or kept by our own efforts. You don't get saved by grace, but then keep your salvation by your own works or by your own efforts. God keeps you. And He protects you. It is His power. Is there anything more powerful than God's power? Not in the whole universe, there is not. And that is the power that keeps us. And that holds us in that place. Friends, that is the words that God is giving you this morning that describes your salvation. It is kept for you. It will never spoil or fade or perish. And then it says, when will that happen? When will that ultimately come? At the coming salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Meaning, when Christ returns, that's what the last time is talking about. The end times, the final picture of humanity and history is Christ returning. And we know that in phase one of salvation, our sin is forgiven. We're declared not guilty, but we still struggle with sin in our daily living. And we grow and we seek to live for God. And we make progress and we, you know, two steps forward, three steps back, three steps forward. Life is a battle. Life is a struggle. We live by faith. We grow. I preach that every Sunday. How do we grow in our faith? However far you get or don't get, when you get to the end, God says, I'm going to make up the gap now, because now final salvation, the consummation, you would say, of salvation is going to occur when we meet Him face to face. Sin won't just be forgiven, friends. Sin will be removed. Right? Sin will be removed. And we will receive another part of our inheritance. All these prayer requests for people that are sick and having surgery and people who are passing. No more. Because we're going to receive the rest of our salvation. New bodies. Being placed right in the presence, face to face with Jesus, our Savior. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more dying. He conquered all of that. And at the consummation of salvation, and if you got your little blanks here, I know you like to fill in your blanks. So let's get to that right now. Biblical hope is the absolute assurance that God will finish what He started when He saved us. That's what biblical hope means. God will finish what He started. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You can take it to God's bank. It's going to happen. That's biblical hope. In Titus, it's referred to as the blessed hope that the Christian is to cling to. Not, I hope it's going to happen. Gee, God, I hope you finish what you started. Gee, God, I hope in the end. No, God says it's sealed. I will guard you and protect you as you have lived by, come to Christ in faith. You will live by faith. Now, that has a result. When you have that kind of promise from God, when you know that He is holding you, that He is giving you this, given us this assurance, this hope, this blessed hope in His promises. Second blank there, biblical hope anchors us and gives us purpose in the face of life's trials. Because you see, we still are on this side of heaven. We're still on this side of the end, Christ's second coming. And so we live in this broken world that is full of struggles and trials. But because we know our future, we can handle our present. Listen to that. Because we know our future, we can handle our present, even when the present gets tough, even when trials come. Listen to how Peter goes on in verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about this inheritance. Though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Does that speak to anybody here this morning? Suffering grief in all kinds of trials. They come in many forms and in many ways. It could be sickness. It could be financial burden. It could be depression. It could be addiction. It could be just circumstances at work. It could be 100 different things. It come in all kinds of trials. These have come. He gives us another promise. These have come. There's a purpose. So that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. That's talking about gold. Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor again when Christ Jesus is revealed at His second coming. So we're called this hope. If you are a person that lives with the blessed hope, the assurance of God's promises, it changes the way that you view and go through trials. That's what this is saying. You rejoice in a particular way. Not thank you, God, for all the trouble I'm experiencing. That's not what I'm talking about. But thank you, God, that my life has purpose, that you're in control of my life, and that you're even using these difficulties to do something that's going to last forever. You are strengthening, purifying my faith, which is the most important thing of all. It's more important, it's more worthy than gold, worth more than gold, it says there. You're strengthening my faith. As I go through trials, I say, wait a minute, I'm just not randomly going through life and these trials come up and, oh, what a pity, you know. But rather, I'm living my life under God's shield. And He's allowed this to happen, and He's actually got a purpose in it. He's saying, every time you go through a trial, here's what I want you to hear this morning. Every trial that you face is an invitation from God. Think about it for a minute. What trials are you facing right now? I'm telling you, it is an invitation from God to say, trust me. Lean into me. Don't run away from me. Don't get mad and pout. Lean into me. Trust me. And I'm going to take that faith and I'm going to purify it. And I'm going to build it. I'm going to make it stronger. So biblical hope, living with that hope that God's in, it anchors us and it gives us purpose in the face of trials. Imagine a factory worker that hires two people to work for him, and he has these two people, and he says, here's the job. For 10 hours a day, I want you to stand on this assembly line, and I want you to put slot A, I want you to put tab A into slot B, and I want you to pass it on to the next person. And for 10 hours a day, I just want you to do that all day long. 6 days a week. And at the end of the year, he tells one of the two employees, at the end of the year, I'm going to give you $10,000. But he says to the other one, at the end of the year, I'm going to give you $1 million. Now, throughout that year, you can imagine what's going on in the hearts and the minds of these two employees. To the one that's got $10,000 coming, you know what their attitude's going to be? You know what it's going to be? Man, I can't believe we're doing this. Man, this is tedious work. Man, this is awful. I hate this. This isn't even worth it. The other employee, that's the one getting $10,000 at the end of the year, by the way. The other employee, man, it's like a totally different person. Man, the days just go by like a breeze. I don't know what you're complaining about. This isn't bad. This is great. Time's flying by. And the difference between the two is simply what's coming at the end. The one who's getting $1 million knows what's at the end. And it changes the way they think and feel and operate in the present moment, day by day. It changes everything. And friends, that is exactly what these promises from God are supposed to do in our lives. We know at the end we're getting $1 million. Right? We know at the end we're going to be with Jesus and the inheritance and perfection and sin being done away with. And so for the early church, here's what I'm telling you. As I study the New Testament and try to understand what really motivated the early Christians, friends, it was the promises of what was going to happen, not on this side of heaven so much as on the other side, that motivated them and changed the way they lived day by day in their daily lives as they faced trials and difficulties. And that's what God wants for us. Hope changes everything. Hope changes our perspective. It's an anchor and it gives us purpose. When you know your destiny is sealed for good with God, when you know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, it changes everything. And it's because this true hope changes how we live now. Leads to number three, our last little point I want to make about this passage, the blessed hope. Number three, biblical hope compels us to lives of joyous love and active faith in God. When you're living under this promised hope of God, it changes and it compels us. It's like motivates us to this life of love and faith in God. The last two verses of our passage. Though you have not seen Him, Paul's talking to these believers about their this side of heaven life. Though you have not seen Jesus Christ, you haven't seen God face to face, you love Him. Why do you love Him? Because He saved you. Because He first loved you. And by faith, you're turning to God and saying, thank you, God, I love you for what you have done for me because of who you are. Because of the blessed hope, the living hope that I have, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now with your physical eyes, you believe in Him and are filled, it says, look at that, with inexpressible and glorious joy. Friends, has that ever happened to you? Do you ever look at God with that kind of joy because of what He's done for you, what He is doing for you, what He has promised for you in the future? That ought to fill us with joy that is inexpressible, that is glorious. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God's hope changes everything. Back in the 30s, they were building the Golden Gate Bridge. And it was a very dangerous project. And they decided to build in some safety features, and they had them wear, you know, they made them wear hard hats, and they had different things that they, you know, couldn't do. They couldn't dance up on the top of the, you know. But there was one that was more important than any of the other features that they added. They decided, they had calculated, you know, the insurance people came in and they calculated that they would lose one life for every $1 million they were spending on the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, people falling to their death. So for $130,000, they learned a lesson from the circus and they put in a safety net. And the local newspaper actually ran a tally of those lives that were saved because of the safety net. Because people still fell from time to time, but now there was a net to catch them. The people that fell and were saved by the safety net formed a little club. They were called the Halfway to Hell Club. Maybe they should have been the Halfway to Heaven Club. They were saved by the safety net. And they had another unintended positive result when the safety net was in place. Productivity of the workers increased because they weren't in fear up on the heights. They knew that even if they were to slip and fall, there was a net to catch them. And it motivated them to work better. What God is saying to us this morning with this word, this first word for 2018, that we are the recipients of a blessed living hope. God is saying, friends, I've got you. And I'm going to carry you through to the end. And in the end, you are going to receive your inheritance, the full inheritance. I'm going to carry you through. And here's what I can tell you in my own life. Those early years when I did not understand the blessed hope, the living hope, and that this was mine. When I thought, uh-oh, I blew it. When I thought, oh, how good is good enough? Am I really going to make it? I lived in terror that I wasn't going to make it in the end. And I only had a little bit of understanding about Jesus and the cross. And when that came into full view for me, and I began to understand the blessed hope, the living hope that I have in Christ, friends, it changed everything for me. And like that worker up on the bridge, my life didn't get worse, it got better. Man, I got motivated. Man, I want to live for that God who has me in His hand. Oh, I love that God. I celebrate and worship that God with joy. And I want to serve Him. And I want to represent Him. And I want to share Him with others. And I want to have Him continue to strengthen my faith and develop my faith as I walk with Him. And friends, this morning, as we head into a new year, I want you to know that's God's invitation to you. Rest in His hope. A sure hope. Not a hope, I hope it happens. I hope I'm there at the end. But God's promise. And say, God, this year I want to live for You, anchored by that hope. When I face trials, I want to lean into You. That song, Chad, you have had us sing this morning, just examining our lives and how we, you know, come across to others and how we handle ourselves. Yes, God, I want that. I want to be a blessing. I want to show people what You're like. That's our hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, the picture of a safety net is really a weak metaphor for what You've done for us, but maybe gives us at least a kind of an idea. But Lord, this is the anchor of the promise of Your word based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we remember this morning that salvation, the gift of salvation, isn't something we work for to earn. It is a gift of Your mercy and grace. And when we put our faith in Jesus and we become a child of God, You write us into Your will. And You give us this inheritance that will come and be finalized when Christ returns. Or when we go into His presence. And Lord, that reality that is guarded by Your power, that will never spoil or fade or go away, Lord, that is our blessed hope. That is our living hope. It's a sure thing because You have us. It depends not on us, but on You. Oh, Lord, help us to rest in that. I know for some of us this morning, we're going to struggle with this. But I pray that You would give us the faith to accept Your promises. And Lord, as we live this new year, 2018, Idaville First Church of God, may we be people that are filled with this hope. And may it motivate us to live lives of joy and of compassion and love to the world around us, to our neighbors, with one another in the church. May we treat each other with dignity and care and patience. And God, may this be a year where we shine for Your glory. Lord, we want to have an impact for your glory this year. We want to grow up in our faith more and more, and we want to see others come to know Jesus, which is most important of all. And so we begin by just giving you praise for this glorious living hope that you've set on us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.